We're looking for Daniel chapter 7. And before we start 7, notice that the first 6 chapters in the book of Daniel records the history, basically, of Daniel. He begins when he's taken into captivity there, Nebuchadnezzar the king, about 605 B.C. And he writes throughout history until the Medes and the Persians have taken over. Babylonian kingdom no longer. Well, you know, he stops in chapter 6 and finishes writing that history. And now here's what he's going to do. He's going to write history. Well, you're going to see how it works in a moment. The next 6 chapters, Daniel's going to record prophecies. The dreams that he received with the interpretation of those dreams. He wrote them down. Now, when he received the dreams, just about 100% of what he will write is future. In other words, this is something that he could not know. He wrote it down, and that's pretty brave, wouldn't you say? Because the Bible says, God's word says, that a prophet speaking in the name of the Lord must be 100% accurate. 100%. If you miss one thing, you are not 100%. And so if you miss one prophecy, you are a false prophet or a false prophetess. Are you willing to take that chance? Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 18, both say, have nothing to do with false prophets. Don't listen to them and stay away from them. What makes you a false prophet? One wrong prophecy. How many? Count them. That makes Gene Dixon a false prophet, doesn't it? Nostradamus, a false prophet. Joseph Smith, a false prophet. And we're not condemning these people. They condemn themselves. Because 100% accuracy is what God says. I am God. 100%. Anyone who speaks for God, on behalf of God, and prophesies must be 100% accurate, or they are not to be listened to. As a matter of fact, you don't have anything to do with them. The Bible says, get away from them, far away from them, and stay away. So don't you think Daniel's kind of brave to write it down? For all the world to eventually read, or in this case, whoever wants to read it. Don't you know, speaking for God, you've got to be 100% at all times? You know, it's not a curve. We're not grading on a curve here. And he writes it down. He's going to tell us history before history happens. You know, what's cool about this is we can read through the book of Daniel, and much of what he called history future is history past for us. So we've got the luxury, whereas Daniel didn't have it, we got the luxury to look back and see, really? This is what Daniel says. Really? Do you know that the prophet, or the scholars, excuse me, they do not believe Daniel could have written this letter. Do you know one of the reasons why? The main reason why? Because the scholars believe it is impossible to tell the future 100% accurately before it happens. They say that is completely impossible. Who has done it so far? Only God and those who speak directly from Him. No one else. Everybody else is guessing. And they're thrilled if they prophesy 10 things and 2 of them happen. If you took a test and there were only 10 questions and you missed 8, would you think you'd pass? But that's what we're giving passing marks to, all these prophets running around. It's like they're playing baseball. Well, you're batting 500. That means you missed half, guys. Listen to this. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. He wrote it down. But it was in... Now notice, because now he's going to backtrack. Now he's taken us all the way through the Babylonian kingdom from his captivity on through until Belshazzar was killed. And Darius, the Mede, the Persians came in, the Medes and Persians, and took it over. Now it's the Mede and Persian kingdom. But hey, wait. When Daniel wrote this, Belshazzar was only in his first year of his kingship. Really, he was in second command. They called him king.
It was in the year about 553 BC. That is about 14 years, approximately, before this whole lion's den episode. So when you read Daniel 7, don't think you're reading in chronological order after Daniel 6. In other words, Daniel 1 through 6 gives you the history from his captivity through the Medes and the Persians, through up to the Medes and the Persians. Now he's going to go back and say, but you know, it was in the first year of Belshazzar, I had dreams and visions when I was sleeping, and I wrote them down. I wanted to remember them. They just really troubled him, is what he's going to say. They really bugged me. So I wrote them down. This is world history pre-written. Can you imagine you sitting down and predicting what will be 3,000 years from now and being 100% accurate? The only one that could do that is God. The only, and God says, read through Isaiah. God says, I'm the only one that can do it. There are no other gods. Devil can't do it. He's not a god. He's God of this world. There's no one that can do that but God, God Almighty only. He says, I'll prove to you I'm God. You want proof he's God? Yeah, read the Bible then. Oh, I don't want to do that. Well, that's where God says, I'll prove it to you. I will tell you the end from the beginning. I'll tell you what's going to happen before it happens. Well, that will prove to you I'm a God. Now, people say, I want proof there's a God. Read the Bible. Well, I don't want to do that. Then you don't want proof, do you? Because God's going to tell us here in the book of Daniel what's going to happen, not just in our day, but what's going to happen after this, in the future. Future to us. People say, that's impossible. Well, you're standing on the corner. It's near the beginning of January. And here comes the Rose Bowl parade. And you got yourself a great location there on Colorado Boulevard. And you even got there early enough to sit in the bleachers. And here comes this platoon of horses leaving their mark. You say, oh, man, pretty horses. That's got a lot of them. Must be 100 of them going by. You look and you see, here comes a marching band. And you think, oh, Lord. You see, they're in straight rows, but their feet are going, trying to miss everything that the horses may have. And you see that. And you laugh and you think, oh, cool. But you think, you know, this parade is 5 miles long. Well, it's an 8-mile march. It's a little over 5 miles long. You're just seeing what's happening right here by your little corner. What's going on way down there? You know, you have to wait, don't you? Till it comes by. You go, oh, wow. But you know, what if you were up in the Goodyear blimp? Up there doing your casting, your newscasting. And you say, I'm watching it. You know, from up there, you see the beginning of the parade, the end of the parade, and the whole parade. And you got you're looking and you say, you know, at the end of the parade, which is not for, while you and I are here, it's not for another hour and a half. At the end of the parade, there's this guy dressed in this really furry, weird suit. And you, sitting there in your bleachers, go, come on. You expect me to believe there's someone dressed like that? There's no way. I can't see anything like that. How come that person knows? Because they're up high enough where they can see the whole thing. Don't you understand that God is almighty? He is not within the space-time continuum. He is up and he sees the entire history. And he could look at you and say, there's Adam and Eve. Really? There's the Antichrist right there. What's he like? Well, I'll tell you, here's what he's going to say. Here are the things he's going to accomplish. Here's Jesus right over here. You see, you got to be kidding. You want me to believe that? He is up there where he can see the whole thing. Listen to him. Daniel says, these dreams I had, I wrote them down. Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, behold, the four winds of the heavens strove against the great sea. And four great beasts, literally wild beasts, came up from the sea, different one from another. King James, diverse one from another. The four winds are swirling violently over the great sea. four winds would, you know, the idea would be north, south, east, and west. Over the Great Sea. Now, if you look at a map and we think Great Sea, what do we call the Great Sea? We're referring in that area to the Mediterranean. You'll see it called quite often the Great Sea. But the sea doesn't only represent water, the great Mediterranean Sea, because the book of Revelation, remember I said that we should read Daniel with the book of Revelation and the book of Revelation when we read Daniel, remember? Now, I hope you're doing that, reading through again. Well, in Revelation, write this down, 17:15, the angel tells us this. He said to me, the waters or the seas, which you saw where the horse sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages or tongues. In other words, it's not just water we're referring to here, but this is mankind. So here's what we're talking about. We're learning basically what Daniel saw. Even though the whole world is involved, the stirring is really taking place, and there's a lot of stirring around the Mediterranean world. What was there? Well, what is there now? What was there? Well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but you're going to find that the Roman Empire was there. And that's basically what's growing up there today. But anyway, I don't want to get ahead of myself. So we learn that basically, even though the whole world is included in this, much of the stirring takes a place in the Mediterranean world, there in that area. Verse 3. Four great wild beasts, four great beasts came up from the sea, different one from another. And let's take a look at the first one. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the foot as a man, this lion, and a man's heart was given to it. Do you remember the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon? He had that image, the head of gold, the shoulder, the chest and arms of silver, the belly and the thighs of brass, the legs of iron, the feet of iron mixed with clay. Do you remember that? That's how Nebuchadnezzar was shown the kingdoms, the Gentile kingdoms of the whole world. Now, Daniel is shown the same kingdoms, but you're going to notice he's shown them from God's perspective, not from man. And from God's perspective, you don't see a head of gold. What do you see? A wild beast like a lion. With wings on it, big eagle's wings. We're talking about the head of gold. We're talking about the Babylonian kingdom, the greatest Gentile kingdom that there has ever been. Amazing what we learn. The Babylonian kingdom. The strength of a lion and the swiftness of an eagle in flight. And Babylon was known for their strength and for the ability to quickly come in and seize control. The Babylonian kingdom ruled the known world. If you're not sure how that all worked, you can read through scripture, but you also have history where you can look back and get a lot more of the basic details. The wings being plucked off of this lion. I think that refers to Nebuchadnezzar being humbled. Remember when he basically lost his mind? For about 7 years, he was out grazing with the dumb animals. His wings were plucked off, no longer swift. But he was set back on the ground, upright on the feet of a man. In other words, I believe Nebuchadnezzar, this is talking about his restoration. He was placed back on his throne, unheard of, after 7 years of being out of his mind. And a man's heart was given to him, different than what was going on before. I think this shows that there was a change of heart in this king Nebuchadnezzar. So we have the Babylonian kingdom, not seen as a head of gold, but seen as God sees the Gentile rulers, as a vicious lion taking control and swiftly doing so. We move on. Look at verse, what is it, 5? That should be the next one since we did 4. Okay. I'm good at this, huh?
Yes.
1, 2, 3, 4. Got it. Behold, another beast, the second, like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side. Bible underliner. Raised up itself on one side. And it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh.
Wow.
Now, Daniel is a part of the Babylonian kingdom. He was taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar. He's writing while the Babylonian kingdom is still in power. It's going to be a few years before Belshazzar is destroyed. But Daniel here says another kingdom will take over for the Babylonians. They will no longer rule the world. And he describes it to us as like that of a bear. When he sees these wild beasts, he describes them to what kind of animal it looks like to him, or it acts like. It looks like kind of like a bear. Now, the bear is a very powerful animal. But you know, there are no wings on this bear. So this bear would come lumbering along. And by the way, this bear represents the next kingdom that comes in from, or taking over for Babylon. The next kingdom would be the Medes and the Persians. Remember? King Darius. The Mede. Medes and the Persians. Well, that's the chest and the arms of silver. The bear didn't move swiftly, but it lumbers along and it took everything in its path. The Medes and the Persians were much more powerful than the Babylonians. But here's something interesting. Now remember, they haven't come in yet. Daniel is saying, this is what I saw in the dream. Now listen closely to this. The Medes and the Persians. The bear raised itself up on one side. If you look at history, you're going to be amazed to find out that the Persians grew much stronger. The Medes and the Persians were together, but the Persians really grew stronger. They were much more solid and had more strength. And finally, it was basically the Persians. See, the bear raised itself up on one side. How could Daniel know that? It hadn't even happened yet. This is prophecy. God's telling you what's going to happen before it happens. Now, the bear has three ribs in its mouth. He's chawing on them. Three ribs. And we're not surprised to learn that the three major kingdoms that the Medes and the Persians had to destroy to become the dominant world kingdom were Babylon, Assyria, and Egypt. And I believe, amazingly enough, you're seeing the three ribs. Those are the main powers that the Medes and the Persians destroyed to become world rulers. The Babylonians, the Assyrians, and Egyptians. This is before it took place. You can say, well, that Daniel's just a lucky guesser. Look at verse 6. After this I beheld, and lo, another, a third wild beast, like a leopard. In our language, we would probably more commonly say panther, but leopard or panther work, whichever you like, you use. He says, behold, this I beheld, and another, like a leopard or panther, which had upon the back of it four wings, sets of wings here. More than just the two, wings of a bird. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now there's a weird looking critter. A panther with four heads and a couple of sets of wings on its back. You don't see those around much anymore. A third kingdom. This third wild beast was like a leopard or panther with wings on its back, two sets, and had four heads. This represents the Greek Empire. If you look at history, there were the Babylonians who were overtaken by the Medo-Persians, who were then finally overtaken by the Greeks, Alexander the Great. But there's something you need to know about the Greeks. Alexander the Great, the belly and thighs of brass. Remember, there was the head of gold, the Babylonians. The chest and the arms of silver, Medes and Persians. The two arms. Belly and thigh of brass. Well, the four wings, or the wings, the sets of wings on this panther are there to show you amazing speed. Now, the Babylonians were fast, and they moved like on eagle's wings. They were swift and sure, but nothing compared to the Greek Empire. Look at your history. They would strike like lightning. They were fast, and they would strike like a panther or leopard, sharp and quick and sure. And they took the whole world faster than anybody ever thought they could. And Alexander was the king of the world at 32 years old. 32. And you say to him, you know, now that you're king of the world, what do you want to do? He goes, I'm bored, man. I mean, what else is there to do? You know, you conquered the planet. Now what do you do? Wish we could get to outer space. I don't know. But this kingdom had four heads. Well, you know history, don't you? Alexander the Great at 32, he was a pervert, sexual deviant. He had real problems. And so before he was 33, he died of a sexually transmitted disease. He took the whole world and died. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, nobody expected him to die before his 33 years old. Nobody expected him to. There was a shock. The whole world couldn't believe that young of an individual died. What happened? Look at history. The four generals, I call them his joint chiefs of staff. The four generals divided the kingdom in four parts, and each general took a fraction of it, a fourth of it. Because they could find no one who could run it like Alexander. So they divided it into four parts. What did Daniel write down? That this leopard, this panther, was so swift, two sets of wings, and had four heads. This was way before the Greeks were anything, that God said to Daniel, here it is. Well, the four generals took command. I've written it down for you. You don't need to write it down, but here they are. Cassander took the Macedonia area of Europe there. Lysimachus, or however you say that guy's name, he took most of Asia Minor and that whole area there. Seleucus took Syria and that part of the section of it. And Ptolemy took Egypt and Africa and that area. So now you've got the whole world with four heads. Just as Daniel wrote down in his book. God is 100% accurate. I don't know if you believe that, but you need to start. 100%, he never misses. The reason I'm telling you that is there's a fourth kingdom. But wait, there are only four. You're going to notice here in this dream, it's the same thing as Nebuchadnezzar. The head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, belly and thigh of brass, the legs and the feet of iron and iron mixed with clay. Okay? So you've only got those four. You don't call iron and iron mixed with clay separate. They remain together. I'll show you why. Now here in this vision, we've seen a lion, a bear, a panther. Now we see something else here. After this, verse 7, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth wild beast, wild animal. Do you notice the first three he recognized as an animal on the earth? Well, you know, I call that one like kind of like a lion. That one, you know, like a bear. That one, like a leopard or panther. But look at the fourth one. Fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and exceedingly strong. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces, and it stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the animals that were before it. And it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of men and mouth speaking great things. Do you notice this one is so vicious, so violent, so exceedingly powerful that he can't liken it to any kind of animal. He can't say it was like a crocodile. It was like a rhinoceros. No, there's nothing on the planet he could think of. There was like one like a lion, one like a bear, one like a leopard. But this fourth one is so vicious, all I could do is just describe what it looked like to you. There's nothing to compare it to. It was completely different than all these other beasts. I want you to know, as we read through the rest of this chapter, you're going to notice more attention is given to the fourth beast than all the other three put together. And I want you to know that we live in the time of the fourth one. You and I live in the time of the fourth one. More attention is given to the fourth one than to all the other three put together. Think about it. God is telling us something. He's trying to show us something. This is something that we need to pay attention to and look around us and see. The beast here represents the Roman Empire. We know that because it's easy to look back and see who defeated the Greeks. It was the Romans. You know, the Roman Empire went nearly 1,000 years. Not quite, but you know, close. The legs of iron, the feet of iron mixed with clay, the Roman Empire. Now the Roman Empire crushed all of its enemies. In other words, they had a saying there in Rome, in the Roman Empire, there in the Senate. Rome has no enemies. There's no one can stand against it. You find an enemy, we crush it. Rome has no enemies. All those that were left alive were under the crushing heel of Roman rule. If you don't understand that, just go back and read through the Gospels. When Rome took over, Rome took over. And you were crushed to dust, or you were crushed under the heel and you breathed when you were told. Rome called itself a League of Nations. Have you heard that term before anywhere? A League of Nations. In other words, they would draw their Senate together and they represented the whole earth and they would just make decrees. Senate decrees. No one had a say and nothing was done without proper permission from the Roman government, the League of Nations. Today you would call it the United Nations. If Rome issued a decree that you were not to raise any crops, that was the decree. If you even tried to raise crops, troops would come in and crush those crops and the land would not be good to raise anything anymore if they left anybody there alive. Now let me read you the description again. And I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, verse 7, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue of the rest with the feet of it. And it was different from all the other beasts, and it had 10 horns. The Roman Empire crushed and held in crushing ways all that it oversaw. Well, the beast had 10 horns. And Daniel says, I was looking at the horns and I thought, that's interesting. 10 horns, that's weird. And look at them. When a little horn came up among them, that little horn, by the way, you're going to learn later on, is the Antichrist. And you say, I thought the Antichrist was future. The Roman Empire already happened. Yep, you're right. Absolutely right. But there's something you need to understand. Rome was never defeated. Just as they promised they wouldn't be, the Roman Empire, as you go back and look at history, was never defeated. Rome collapsed, not just the city, but the empire and the rule. It collapsed. What from? Well, I can't give you everything. I'll give you the highlights. It fell apart because of internal corruption in the government. The government was corrupt, not just at the national level, but at the state level and at the county level and at the city level. You remember, Pilate would do his own thing and pretty soon he wasn't in that job. It was later, after Jesus was crucified and risen from the dead, a few years later, Pilate was taken out of there. He wasn't handling it well. There's corruption going on. People were being bought and sold. Internal governmental corruption. Sound familiar? Also, complete and total moral failure among the people. Complete and total moral failure among the Roman citizens. And they were all over the earth now. Remember, they ruled mostly the known world. Corruption in government, internal corruption in government, complete and total moral failure, and drunkenness and drug abuse and substance abuse filled the empire. And the empire was not defeated. The empire completely turned to dust. today, in the day that we live. There are millions of Americans, many more than like to admit it, who realize that we have corruption in our governments. At the federal level, the national level, at the state level, at the county level, at the city level, and if it goes lower than that, then lower than that too. We all know it. No one quite knows what to do about it. Everybody blames everybody else. It's the liberals. It's the conservatives. It's those Christians. It's the Jews. But every one of us, deep down in our hearts, realizes we've got a situation that looks like it's not ever going to be turned around. The government is in trouble. Not only that, but we also know that there are multi-millions of Americans who are alcoholics. Drunkenness. And the number continues to rise, and the number's not real. We all know it, because some realize they've got a problem and need some help, and they try and get help. But there are many, many, many who will not acknowledge that they have a problem, and they are living in homes and going to schools and all these things. And so what's going to happen is, sooner or later, the number is truly going to come out. How does it come out? Here's how it comes out. When they end up living on the streets, or when they end up in mental institutions, or when they end up trying to, or committing suicide, then they get added to the list. And it's collapsing from within. And we look at history and we see how it happens. The total depravity in government. And then the total lack of morality among the people. And then the alcohol and the drugs come in. You know, the number of men, women, and children using alcohol and drugs in this nation today is out of control and continues to rise. And the government admits they don't know how many there are. We can't know until usually it is in such a bad shape that it comes out in the open. More and more people are looking to stop the madness and trying to find help. You know, and they're looking for help in all the wrong places. Not to quote a stupid country song, but they're looking for help in all the wrong places. You know, many are looking to the church for help. They're looking to the church for help. Well, what could the church do? Think about it. Just give it some thought. Wait a minute, bro. Hold it. You know who I'd be looking for help? We'd be looking to Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead. But they're looking to churches who don't even have Jesus anymore, looking for programs and governmental things. Help me, help me, help me. Listen, Jesus is the answer to this. And that's what the Bible has been saying all along. And Daniel is saying, right here, that this Roman government is just crushing. But you see, what's going to happen is it's going to collapse and it's going to rebuild itself. The iron and then the iron mixed with clay. It's going to rebuild itself up from the ashes. It is right now. You look around and we are ripe in this country for complete annihilation. Do you think it'll be nuclear weapons? If history repeats itself pretty clearly, no one will need to nuke us, will they? Although that's probably going to happen too. The Roman Empire was never defeated from the outside, but it completely collapsed. And I remember God calling to Adam. Remember the garden? Walking in the cool of the day when the shadows are long. God cried out, Adam, where are you? I honestly believe, take a look around, I think He's crying out to the nation of the United States of America. America, where are you? It's time to turn back to the Lord before midnight strikes. It is time. Messiah is coming. The 104-year-old rabbi over there in Israel, last week, made this statement. 104 years old. What's his name? Rabbi Yitzhak Kadiri. God bless me. All Jews must come to the land of Israel to receive our righteous Mashiach, Messiah, who has begun His influence and will reveal Himself in the near future. He's calling for all Jews to come back to Israel. And he says, and that includes every Jew in the United States of America. Because, he says, because Messiah is returning, there will be upheavals of huge hurricanes and earthquakes and troubles in the deep oceans. And he says, and they are going to grow bigger and bigger, and you must return home to be safe. His grandson, who was also a rabbi, said to him, not many Jews are coming from overseas. Why should they come? His answer, this is last week now, remember. Because of impending danger. Then he quotes from Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 4:15, which he says, be extremely protective of your own lives. Then he goes on to say in this article that the Messiah consciousness has already fallen upon an individual in Israel. You see, they're looking for Messiah. I think they're right. I think more troubles are coming. But they're looking for Messiah in all the wrong places. They're looking for him among their own people. He's not going to rise up out of the people. He's going to come back from heaven where he sits right now at the right hand of God. And they're looking the wrong way. They're going to accept a man who comes on the scene working miracles, claiming to be God himself. The little horn. All this is set up right before your very eyes. And that's what Daniel recorded way before you were born. 500 something BC. So that was what? Almost 3,000, 25, 26, 27, a long time ago. You do the math, that's big. He says that that beast, that small horn, that beast, the Antichrist, was given the eyes of a man. That denotes to us, as we've seen in the book of Revelation and other places, intelligence. This is going to be no dummy. He's also given a mouth speaking great things. Literally, the language means blasphemous, boastful things. Which we saw that in the book of Revelation also. Now look at verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. That language doesn't mean thrones were set down. The language literally means till thrones were set in place. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. The judgment, the throne, you know we're talking about the Ancient of Days. The Lord God Almighty, who has no beginning and no end. Jesus Christ, who has no beginning and no end. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One and three. He's talking about God. You've seen the same description of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. Look at chapter 1. We're talking about Jesus Christ, who is coming back. The holy and righteous God he's talking about, of heaven and earth. The thousands that Daniel sees and 10,000 times 10,000, I believe those are angels who serve the Lord. The court is convened and the books are opened. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Because Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus is there to judge and to rule over the earth forever and ever. That's what Daniel sees. He's writing you down the end. Now he says Jesus is there. What happens? Look at verse 11. I beheld them because of the voice of the great words. In other words, the blaspheming Antichrist. He says, which the horn spoke, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning fire. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. He says here, the little horn, the Antichrist, was slain, sent to the fires of hell. Read the book of Revelation chapter 19 and 20, where the Antichrist, the false prophet, are taken and thrown into the lake of fire by Jesus Christ. Jesus on the throne, the angel grabs him and throws him to the lake of fire. Jesus sets up his kingdom. He's explaining to you, Daniel is in chapter 7, in this dream, he saw the end of the whole thing. Way before John wrote the book of Revelation. It was all written down there. The power is stripped from all the rest of the rulers of the earth, and the only power is Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, sitting on the throne, the King of Kings. Notice that. And verse 13 goes on to say, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. There, if you want to know how long Messiah will be king, he says, I saw it in my dream. Forever and ever and ever. Jesus Christ is the king. I'm afraid the Jewish people listening to this rabbi, by this way, this 104-year-old rabbi, when he was young, studied with a Kabbalist, other rabbi, who prophesied over him and said, you will remain alive and see Messiah come. This rabbi today is 104 years old. I don't know if it was a prophecy from God. We'll see, though, won't we? Because I believe that the Lord is coming soon. I don't know the day or the hour. But I believe he's coming to receive his church, his bride. Well, we see the judge of the earth, the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, who died for the sins of the world, and on the third day he rose again. He takes his position on the throne as King of Kings. And you know, we see it. Every knee bow. He's given authority to over all. All will worship the king. All those people who mock Jesus, all those people who laugh now, will bow and acknowledge him as Lord. They'll be sorry, but they will. And his kingdom will never end. Everlasting kingdom. He'll reign forever and ever throughout all eternity, and eternity never ends. There's no timeline. It's eternity, and that's it, forever and ever. Verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit. In other words, this really bothered me, this dream. In the midst of my body, it really upset his system. And the visions of my head troubled me, and I came near to one of them that stood by. I believe he's talking to an angel here. And he asks him the truth of all this. What does this mean? What's going on? What are these dreams? So he told me, and he made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, he says, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. We've already talked about them. Babylonian kingdom. The Medes and the Persians, Greeks, and the Romans. There will only be four. The revived Roman Empire, the iron mixed with clay, is put together right today and growing stronger. And the Antichrist will rule over that. Well, verse 18. He says, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and even forever and ever. In other words, when Jesus takes his throne, those that are his will also rule and reign with him for eternity. Then, verse 19, I would know the truth of the fourth beast. He said, I really was interested in the fourth. Now, the first one was interesting, the lion. And, you know, the bear, that was kind of wild. And the leopard, the panther, you know, that was kind of intriguing too. But he said, I had to ask about the fourth one, the one I could only describe to you. I had to ask that. The fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured broken pieces and stamped the residue with his feet. Daniel said, I want to know about that one. Verse 20, and of the 10 horns, verse 20 says, that were in his head, and of the other which came up, the little horn, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. He seemed stronger. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Oh. He made war with the saints and prevailed until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Okay, now, question. Do you think that the Antichrist will prevail over the church? No. You know why you think that? Because Jesus said he wouldn't. Don't you remember in, where was it? Matthew 16, 18. Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, you know, that you're right. And then here's what Jesus says to Peter. And I say also unto you, you are Peter. And upon this rock, what rock? The faith that you have just shown. The statement that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock I will build my church. And listen, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Will the Antichrist prevail against the church? Absolutely not. And I'll tell you why. Church won't be here. When the Antichrist takes rule, the church will not be here. Who are the saints then? Listen, we're talking Old Testament. Daniel is writing this. The Old Testament doesn't know about the church. The church was a mystery revealed in the New Testament. These saints are basically the Jews. They're not going to lose, even though it looks like they're going to lose. There will be some others who follow God at that time, but they are not the church. The church has been taken out of and away from the scene. And they will be overcome by the, you know, for a little while it looks like the Antichrist is going to win. You'll see that in the movie tonight. The church is not included in the statement because Jesus promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. I believe the church will be taken out of and away from the scene. And again, I know it looks like the majority of Christians do not believe that anymore. I believe it. And I plan to believe it until the day I'm raptured or the day I die, whichever comes first. And either one of those works for me. Now, given a choice, I pick plan A. Make war with the Jewish people and those that follow God, those who belong to the Lord, during this 7-year tribulation, especially the last 3.5 years, as you'll notice in a moment, until Jesus returns to stop the Antichrist, and his followers will then rule and reign with him forever and ever, which we've already been told. Verse 23 says, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. Notice there will only be four of the Gentile reign kingdoms. The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth. Now, the Roman Empire didn't get the whole earth at the time it existed before. It collapsed, but it's back together again. It's going to take the whole earth this time. Antichrist will rule and shall shred it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings, as the Antichrist we're talking about, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Underline, wear out the saints. And think to change times and laws, and they shall be given to his hand until a time, times, and dividing of times, in our language, 3.5 years. He's going to be in control. He's going to speak great words against the Most High and wear out the saints. To wear out doesn't mean to grind them down to where they finally just lay down and stop. The term literally means to persecute or to oppress or to afflict. He's going to persecute and oppress and afflict those who follow God and those who are God's chosen people, Israel. That will take place during this tribulation, especially, as you notice here, the last 3.5 years called the Great Tribulation. And Daniel goes on and writes this. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Dominions shall serve and obey him. Kingdom is taken away from the Antichrist. Oh, he's going to rule for about 7 years, 3.5, especially the last 3.5, and crush or try to crush God's chosen people, the Jews, and those who follow the Lord. The church has been taken out of and away from the scene, I believe. But those who follow the Lord, remember, when Jesus returns, the Jews are going to recognize him finally. They're going to look on him whom they have pierced. And they're going to weep and mourn as one weeps for an only son. They're going to realize all of it. And Daniel goes on and says, hitherto is the end of the matter. I've written it all down for you, he says. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations, I thought about it so much, so hard. They much troubled me. My countenance changed in me. Just made a difference in my life, is what he's saying, seeing this. But I kept the matter in my heart. He says, this is the end of the visions. It really bothered me. It bothered me. He said, it was just so strange to see it. But I didn't tell people around me. I kept it in my heart. I thought about it. And of course, he wrote it down. And because it's written down, in the study of this book, Daniel, study of the book of Revelation, some Joel, some Isaiah, but especially Daniel and Revelation. The study of these two books are being used in these days to try and impress people, to try and scare them, to try and amaze them, to try and tell them something. They go, whoa, how could you possibly know that? Just to stun and to make a quick buck off of it, of course. People are always interested in this kind of stuff, the latest prophecy and the latest, and it just amazes them and they're wowed, and that's why I think a lot of ministries do it. But according to God's word, this is God's word. And he wrote it down not so we could make money off of it. He wrote it down so that we could read it and heed it. Really listen to it and begin to believe. It should make a difference in the way we live, in the way we think, in the way that we act, in the way that we walk wherever we walk. Whether we feel it or not. And too many of us are saying, I just don't feel this, I don't feel that. Listen, emotions don't even hardly count anymore with the way they're controlled with drugs. You're feeling down? Just drink caffeine. It was a drug of choice of most Calvary chapels. Change that feeling in a heartbeat. Boy, it was just a triple over at the coffee shop. Or for some of you guys that are really brave, that stuff that you drink it and then you paint the garage. And if there's not a garage, you go build it first. You know? I'm this way always. I don't do caffeine. So I'm just blessed. Some of you guys have to do caffeine to get up. And I don't know what you do. What do you do to get down? It must be something everybody's got to take to get down after, you know, a whole day of running, you know, full throttle. This is given to us that we might read it and heed it, to watch and to cause us to pray, to cause us to be looking right now for Jesus when we leave the building, to look up if there's clouds in the sky. Though he cometh in the clouds and all the saints with him, we're looking to see if we can see Jesus. Really, expecting him to keep his promise. You do that, you'll be written off as a loony, a low-flying loony. To draw close to the Lord. If you are close to him, if I am close, to draw closer to him. That's why these are here. Not to just amaze and to build a big church and to build a big Bible study and to sell a bunch of tapes with notes. That's not what it's about. It's about Jesus Christ crucified for the sins of the world. The Lamb of God. He who knew no sin, becoming sin for me and you. Taking my place so I will never, ever know what it's like to be separated from the Lord my God. By grace, through faith. And then he says, Bob, I'm going to tell you the end from the beginning, before it happens, so you'll be strengthened, encouraged in your faith. You'll know I'm God, and you will know you will not be caught by surprise. So when he tells the world, behold, I come as a thief in the night, he says to his children, but you won't be caught as a thief in the night because you are expecting me. You're looking for me. You know my word. You know what I've promised. I know how this is going to end. I may not have all the details down pat. That's not a big deal. God works those out. That's not a problem. I just know how this is going to end. He's going to come back. I saw a sign the other day that says, God is coming back, and boy, is she mad. I thought, Lord, break out their teeth. You know, you think that. Then I think, no, because you can't treat them that way, or you'd have to treat me that way. Lord, just love them. Just bless him today, because now I'm thinking, want him to bless me too, you know. As you would have others do to you, you do to others, right? So you have to remember how to pray. Psalmist prayed that way. Remember that? David. Lord, break their teeth out. Get them. Break their arms. Make them suffer. And then he sinned with Bathsheba, committed murder. Remember how his prayers and the Psalms even changed? What did he say? Have mercy. Just show him mercy. No, I mean, we're all sinners, and just, you, Lord, you handle them your way. Doesn't take much but a few beatings for you to catch on, does it? He's coming back. We have history laid out for us. Oh, but wait. Oh, man, wait till we see chapter 8. Wait till you see 9. Oh, wait till you see 10. Oh, in 9, we're told when Messiah will come. Wait till you see chapter 10, and oh, I can't, we got to quit. Let's bow our heads together.